Hey, we're so glad to have you here. Josiah said, we have Fall Fest coming up. It's our way of kind of showing love to the community, and to it's an incredible opportunity to be able to just do something as, I say it's simple. It's not simple. It's a lot of work that goes into it. Y'all know all the work that goes into it, but it's just a way of us just going, man, we love this city. And we want to give families and with the parents and their kids a safe place to come and hang out and get a bunch of candy, get those kids sugared up, get them bouncing around. There's nothing better than just rapid activity and sugar. So it's really fun. It's a ton of fun. So we are in our series of following in the book of Hebrews. And I know there's a lot of guests here today, and I want to say, again, welcome. What I would say as well is if you want to get caught up on what we've talked about these last couple of weeks, you can do a couple of things. I mean, you can go on our YouTube, you can watch our sermons, we have all that catalog. But you can go on our website, and this is one thing that I want to make sure y'all know about. This is a resource that we do for y'all, is... if you go on our website and there's a little tab there that says watch, you can watch all of our sermons. But every sermon, if you go on the website, has all of the notes. So if you want to follow along, that we always post those on Monday afterwards. And so it's a great way if you're trying to follow up, you want to do a little recap, all that good stuff, that's there for y'all. So first, this book, the book of Hebrews, again, written to Jewish Christians or Jewish converts who then converted to Christianity. This book is written to them, and what we know is it's written to this small church, a really small church. Some scholars even kind of believe it might have been just like 20 to 30 people. Like, we're not talking a big gathering, but for that time, that was big. And what we know from the writing is that this church, people were starting to fall away. And what they were doing, instead of just leaving the faith, they were actually going back to Judaism. And they were like, well, if this whole Christianity thing's not really working out for us, let's just go back to the Jewish faith and start practicing all those practices and the sacrifices and the prayers and the different holidays. And maybe that's gonna fix all of our problems. But the writer of Hebrews, and again, we don't know actually who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the writer is writing to them, and what he's spending a lot of time, especially early on, is to go, whoa, 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 understand, if you're going to leave this faith, understand what you're abandoning. You're abandoning Jesus. And Jesus isn't just some small person or some really good speaker. He wasn't just that. No, he was the Son of God. And so with the Jewish faith, and especially like if you're looking at like the Old Testament, you have these important people like Abraham and Moses. Yeah, and then you move forward, you have like the prophets. Then the prophets were the voice of God to the people of God. But at the very beginning, he's going, Jesus is greater than any of those prophets. And then last week in chapter two, we have this exhortation. This encouragement that's also, an exhortation is both an encouragement, not so much of a command, but it looks to draw you to do something different. And the exhortation there was, don't drift away. Don't drift away from Jesus. Hold fast. Hold fast to the pioneer of our faith. And so today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 3. And we're actually, I promise you, I'm not going to read all this to you. I'm going to encourage you to read it yourself. But we're going to essentially be looking, what does all of chapter 3 and even half of chapter 4 say to us today? But first, we're just going to read a few verses here up top. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Let's pray. Father God, we receive what you say to us today. Open our hearts and minds. Do the transformative work that only you can do inside of us. Bless this time together in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. How many of you guys have ever been to Monticello up in Virginia? Anyone? Yeah. Thomas Jefferson's house, right? That is Thomas Jefferson's house. Yeah. Last time I went was fourth grade, so forgive me. I forgot who's on the deed there. I was in fourth grade, and I do remember going, even if I was like, is it George Washington or Thomas Jefferson? One of them guys. But I remember going, and it was a cool experience. Now, it was interesting, like, I went the last part of our trip to Monticello, because the rest of the time we were in, like, Washington, D.C., and so you're looking at all these national monuments, you're looking at all these, you know, the state buildings and the White House and all these really important places, and then you go to this, like, home that hasn't been lived in a couple hundred years. That's just been, you know, just it's just there. It's obviously owned by our government and taken care of through like the National Park Service and stuff like that. But it was really cool to kind of go instead of you, because you have all these really important buildings, and then to just go to this home that you're like, man, people lived here. Like life was happening here. And so you go through it, and you have like right tour guides, people that know the house, people that know the history of the house, and it's a pretty. It's a pretty big place. It's also a lot of land. And so you have people who are like the tour guides, who are showing you around, who are telling you about the home and the history of the home, thing, important historical events that were tied to the home. And then you have like the people who actually like, you know, take care of like the grounds. And this is an old house. I mean, it's old in American years. It's probably not old in like British years. I heard people like over in Britain, they live in homes that are like built before America was even founded and stuff, you know what I mean? So for us, we're like 200 years, that's crazy. You know, they're like, okay, well, we're in a 1,000-year-old home over here, so give me a break. It's pretty cool. None of the people that are caring for the home own the home. They're just caring for the home. So in this very first part of chapter 3, we have this comparison between Jesus and Moses. It says in the ESV, which is what I read out of, it says, consider Jesus. What that means is pay attention. Pay attention to Jesus. Focus, look at Jesus here. And what the writer does is he holds up Jesus, but then he also holds up Moses. Now, why was that? Why would that be important? Moses obviously was a central figure in the Jewish faith. Moses led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness and through the wilderness, and then eventually they went on into the promised land. But through Moses, we have what was known as the law, the Mosaic law, the laws of God, telling the people of God how to be the people of God. Moses was important. But Jesus is more important. See, what he does is he says Moses is essentially a caretaker of the home, but Jesus Christ is the heir of the home. The caretaker doesn't own the home. The caretaker serves in the home, manages the home, is good to the home, but he's not the owner of the home. And see, if you're going, well, what is this house? Where is this house that they keep talking about here in Hebrews? You and I are the house. It's a metaphor for the people of God. And the people of God are now those of us who find ourselves in the heart of Christ. We are in Christ. We have received our salvation. Now we are followers of Jesus. And because of that, we are now the children of God. And we are now, with another word for the children of God is the house of God. And so to the audience of this book, the author is going, Moses was important, mind you. But he is not more important than Jesus, which is why the way that it kind of reads kind of in our English translation of consider Jesus. No, don't consider him. No, literally turn. It means to turn your eyes and gaze upon him. Look at Jesus. We once again find ourselves, especially these Christians, find ourselves in a place of losing sight of Christ. They're losing sight of the person, the founder, what it says in chapter 2, the pioneer or founder of the faith, the one that they should be, the one they should be following. And then there's this modern telling for us. Because it wasn't just the audience of the book of Hebrews that have lost sight. We also can lose sight of Jesus. We can lose sight of who it is that we're actually following. You're going to see, you've seen this multiple times already. Well, I say multiple times, two times. This is our third time. But we're probably going to see it a couple other times. We have this thing inside of us where we're always looking for someone to follow. When, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that is the person we should be following, the Son of God. And we lose sight of that. And it's easy to lose sight of that. And the author of Hebrews, by the way, and we're going to see it in just a minute, he's not making light of it. He's not going, buck up, come on, do better. You know what I'm saying? That's not what he's saying there. He's trying to remind them who it is that they should be looking at. And then he goes on here in just a minute to tell them the problems and what happens when you fail to lose sight of Jesus. But for right now, the thing with which we are to hold on to is that Jesus is the Son over the house, you and me. And because Jesus is over us, there's security there. There's security there. One main difference between Jesus and Moses is that Moses could not beat the grave. Jesus beat the grave. Moses is dead. Jesus is alive. And he's still alive. All of our, anyone else that we would put as important, even the people we love, the people that with which we would follow and put up on a pedestal as great men and women, they will perish. But Jesus is eternal. Their lives will be done at some point. But Jesus' life is still ongoing. And so if you are part of the house of God, make sure that you're not looking towards a caretaker like Moses or another pastor or another important person. No, you need to be looking to Jesus, because it's only Jesus that is over the house. Fix your eyes. Consider Jesus. So what happens when we fail to do that? That's what he's going on to say. See, over in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, I'm just going to let you know what he's doing. He's referring back to the time of Moses, but he's going to quote a psalm. So King David wrote these psalms, and that psalm is going to refer back to that time as kind of an understanding of what happened when Moses was in charge. So it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, what is it saying here? Now, this is, now remember, the psalms are they were sung in the presence of, like, at temple and at different sacred moments in the Jewish faith. It's almost like our worship songs. You know what I'm saying? And in this moment, it's actually reminding them, hey, open yourselves up to the Holy Spirit so maybe the Spirit of God can speak to you, but don't go back to what it was like for Moses and the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Now, he just told us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he quotes a psalm saying, remember what it was like for Moses wandering around in the wilderness with a bunch of hard-hearted people, bitter and angry. I don't know about you, but the last place I want to be when I have been freed is to be wandering around very aimless, unclear of what's going on, to go, all right, God, you did this, now what? And that same feeling for the Israelites, I think we've also felt at some point, right? If you've been with Jesus for a long enough time, you've had your own wilderness experiences where you're like, all right, God, I'm following you, now what? I thought you said this was going to be better. I thought following you was going to make all my problems go away. Why am I still dealing with this? The author of Hebrews is on to them. He knows. He knows what they would probably be thinking. A lot of them would probably be going, hey, I gave my life to Christ. Okay, I'm part of it. Now you want me to consider Jesus? All right, but now what? And he goes, now be careful. Don't let that heart be hardened. Just because you're not in the promised land, just because you're not where you wish that you were, don't let your hearts be hardened. And skipping on down to verse 12 there, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I want you to move on into verse 16. It says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Talking about the Israelites. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There's a lot there, and I'm going to unpack it in just a second, but the first thing I want to tell you is there is a danger to a hard heart. There's a danger there. There's a danger there. There's something we're missing out on. Now, here's the thing. There's first the warning, right? The warning. Don't harden your heart. But what exactly is a hard heart? Is it just unbelief? Like it says there, is it just evil? What exactly is a hard heart that this thing is telling us to avoid so that we can stay focused on Jesus? A hard heart hears God's word but refuses to trust or obey God's word. That's a hard heart. A hard heart, hard hearts have seen God move but still question if they should follow him. That's a hard heart. Hard hearts justify disobedience because hard hearts miss what God is doing in this world because they have shut off their inner life from the voice of God. Let me give you an example of this. And I'm going to be like the author of Hebrews. I'm going to use Moses as that example. Remember when Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to release the Israelites so that they could be liberated and freed? You remember that? What happened? What did Pharaoh do? He said, yes, oh wait, no. Okay, yes, I'll let you go. Oh wait, no. Flip-flopping back and forth. But every single time he refused, what did God do? He sent a plague. I don't know about you, but seeing the plagues, that would be kind of a miraculous thing. The Nile turning red, all the locusts running around, all the frogs running around. And it wasn't until like the worst thing possible, which was the spirit of death to come through, that Pharaoh finally released the Israelites. Here's the thing about Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the miraculous hand of God time after time after time and still refused to obey the voice of God. Moses, consider this. Literally copying the writer of Hebrews right now. Moses was in the wilderness. They had been free. They escaped the miraculous escape. They get to the edge of the water. The water parts. They cross over the water. The water comes together. It takes out the Egyptian army. Now they're in the wilderness. And then Moses tells the people, hold on, wait a second. I'm going to go up to this mountain. I'm going to spend time with God and receive from God what comes next. But what did the Israelites do? They became impatient. The hardened hearts had started to come about. They had seen God's miraculous hand, and yet when God wasn't doing what they wanted God to do, they got restless. And Moses ascended up to the top of the mountain, heard from God, and came back down. And what did he come down to? They had made a new God, a visible God. They'd taken all their gold, melted it down and made themselves a golden calf. Why? Because they were impatient. It literally came down to patience. How many of you parents in here, you wish patience came pre-programmed into children? Wish that was, is there some sort of update that I missed? I don't know. But that's the same with us in our relationship with God. Is we can be so hardened in our heart. It really doesn't matter what God does because you're not going to obey him because you just want him to be what you want God to be. You want God to do what you want God to do, and anything else than that, then God has failed. And so what do? You lift up your own image and go, I'll just worship this because God's not doing exactly what I want him to do when I want him to do it. That is a hard heart. That is a hard heart. Where are you in this life? Where is a hard heart starting to creep up in your own life? It's not just impatience. Hard heart comes from many things. I think the Israelites were fearful. They were fearful. I think they were worried. They were anxious. They literally just felt the sense of loss, but instead of trusting the God that liberated them, the hard heart shut that part of their minds and just said, that was great what God did, but I think I'm going to take it from here. And that is a dangerous place to be. Whenever we put our hands to things, outside of obedience to Christ, especially for those of us now, for those of us that we have our example, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But when we lose sight of that and we start taking a hold of things, we don't do a very good job, do we? God's not the one that brought sin into this world. It was us. Now, God's always working for our redemption. He's always working for our reconciliation, but it's us. Because we think that we're better. You wouldn't say it out loud, but remember what some people would say is, your actions are a lot louder than your words. Our actions show us that actually we have very little trust for God. We're much because we can't see God, and therefore we have to make something that we can see instead of being able to wait patiently for God and allow God to do what only God can do. So he tells them, he says, here's the remedy. Take care, brothers, and exhort each other every day. See, part of a heart, let me tell you right now, a telltale sign of someone that's developing a hard heart is one that is pulling away from Christian community, pulling away from the church. Now, this isn't me trying to guilt y'all into coming to church. Let's pause. It's not what I'm talking about. But you know what I'm saying. When you start to isolate yourself, because here Scripture says that the only way to do this is to exhort one another. That means to rely on each other. That means to come together and to hear the word of God, the truth of God professed to one another. That is the remedy here. And you go, well, yeah, but I don't need that. Here's what he's saying. Your hard heart is trying to avoid the truth of what God wants to bring to you. Because here's what the Christian community does. A community built on Christ calls each other closer to Christ. And it calls out the things inside of us that have moved us far away from Christ. And sometimes we can't even see those things ourselves. We need brothers and sisters of the faith to point those out to us, to go, hey, I see this inside of you, and it's not good. I see this inside of you, and I'm telling you, this isn't from God. Listen to me. I don't think I would be here. You would not be here if it weren't for someone, another Christian, another follower of Jesus, calling you closer. We wouldn't be here. Sometimes you got to zoom out and look at the big picture. You're like, no, I'm fine. I drove myself here. Yeah, okay, guys. I drove myself here too. Congratulations. That's not what we're talking about. That's right. Thank you. And you're like, all right, sure, pastor. Yeah, but you have a little bit of, there's a reason why you want to come here. You're the pastor. Okay, sure. I get that too. But you came here, and it's not just the you here in this moment. I'm talking about the you throughout your entire past. It is someone that has called you. Maybe it was a neighbor that invited you, a family member that invited you to church. Maybe it was you were just raised in church. I was raised in church. I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in and so what did my family do? They constantly put me around other Christians. And it wasn't just my family speaking into me, it was other people speaking into my life. It was other pastors and mentors and men and women of God that looked at me. I mean, it didn't even happen in church. One time, I remember I was a teenager. I'm not going to tell you what was happening at this moment. But I was a teenager at a gas station, and I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And an old lady from our church saw me. Boy, I'll tell you what. It was one of those older ladies that's in a church that it's the last person you want to sin in front of. I think I would have rather sinned in front of Jesus than this lady. And I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And she just came up to me. You know what she said? Oh, it was so good. She came up and she goes, "You know better." Gut punch. Absolute gut punch. But she was right. I did know better. But I needed someone pointing that out. You are not above correction. You are not above accountability. You have not learned enough about the Bible, about God. You are still going. Until you take your last breath, there is still room for God to use you, to move in your life, to heal you, to free you. And instead of looking at this as like some endless journey where we'll never get anywhere, that is what we are on, is just this journey. And see, here's the deal. We serve a God that's alive and active and living and calling us into something more and beautiful and powerful. And he's trying to liberate us and free us if and only if we will consider Jesus. There is no one in this world that will fix your problems like Jesus. And here's the deal. Jesus is still good even when you have problems. Jesus is still wanting to bless you and show up for you even when you're not acting right and you know better. He is still active. He's still on the throne. He's still moving. He's still trying to do things inside of your life if you'll let him, but you can't let, God's not going to be able to do what God wants to do when you're trying to look to other people to fix your problems. Consider Jesus. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and start making your way up here. Now, as the worship team is making their way up here, I want to explain this last part that we're going through. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Just the first few verses here. You're going to recognize one of these verses here in just a second, but I want to read some of this and I want to explain some of this. How many of you guys are confused when you read the Bible sometimes? That's okay. You can raise your hand. This isn't for example. I mean, I can be confused too. It can be confusing, and sometimes we got to kind of step back and see what Scripture is saying. And so I want to help y'all out, because this part of the book of Hebrews, just the way it's laid out, can be a little jarring and disarming. So what he's saying is, first, fix your eyes on Jesus. Be careful not to have a hardened heart. And he says, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, here is the end result. See, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Now, what is this rest? This rest that they're talking about is what we would call Sabbath rest. So we're going to skip down to verse 9 that says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let me explain what's happening here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then 7 days later, God rested. He said that creation was good, and he rested. Then you fast forward to the time of Moses and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law. And one of those Ten Commandments was to rest on the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. It's using this image of Sabbath to explain what the Israelites were trying to achieve and to receive, and also giving us this promise. See, what did the Israelites want when they were wandering in the wilderness? They wanted to reach the promised land. That's where they were after. But the promised land, we know, if you read the book, you can go read the book of Joshua, it was not a restful event for the Israelites, was it? In fact, it was pretty tumultuous. Which is why in verse 8 it says, for if Joshua, who was the leader at this time, had given them rest, God would not have spoken another day later on. So what exactly is this rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? Is it the Sabbath? Is this what he's talking about? No. What the author is saying is, there is a promised rest for those of us who are in Christ. And that rest will ultimately be received one day when Jesus Christ returns. That will be our ultimate final rest, where the working and the toiling, the pain of this life ends and is no more, and we will enter into a perfect eternal rest in the presence of God. Full stop. But he's not writing to dead people. He's writing to people who are alive. So what is this promised rest? See, the thing with the Sabbath is you stopped working on that day. You stopped working. You did some prayers. You sang some songs. A little bit like what we're doing right here. And the point of Sabbath was stop working, because you don't have to earn God's favor. They literally set aside, God ordered them to set aside one day of the week to stop and to cease operations and to just be in the presence of God and to just receive this simple truth. God loves you. You can't earn it, and you can't make God love you more. God loves you as the ultimate source of love. He can't love you more, and he can't love you less. And it's that sense of rest with which he's calling us to. And so you have these Christians who are going back to this old way of doing things, where their faith was based on what they did or what they did not do, would depend upon whether or not they actually got to receive this rest. And what he's saying is he goes, focus on Jesus. Don't let your heart get hardened, and enter into that rest here and now. You and I can rest in the presence of God, the perfect love that is given to us, the perfect grace that is given to us, the perfect mercy that is given to us, the perfect power to sustain us in this life can be received now, but you won't receive it if you're going to look in other places besides Jesus Christ. It won't happen. It will not happen. And so the invitation is, look to Jesus and look at your heart. Where are you blocked? Where are you blocking God? Where are you blocking the Word of God? And here's what you're missing: the rest and knowledge that God just loves you. Here's the other parts of the rest. Things don't have to be perfect for you to take a rest. I know sometimes when you go home, Some of you are probably going to go home this afternoon, and you're going to go, man, I really would like to just sit down and take care of something, just watch TV or something, watch some football. But the house is a mess. We got to clean this place up. There's still dishes from yesterday. We got to, before we can rest, I got to do all of this. Now, I get that. we're with you on that. But in life, sometimes you can't clean up the mess just yet, can you? Sometimes the mess looks like a really broken relationship. Sometimes the mess looks like a financial situation that you're not fixing today. Sometimes the mess looks like a sin pattern that you've had your entire life. Sometimes the mess of life looks like some brokenness and some trauma you inherited from your family. It wasn't your fault, but you're the one that has to deal with it now. Sometimes the mess cannot be perfectly cleaned up right now. It can't just be zapped away. There's no perfect prayer. There's no holy water you can dump on that thing. There's nothing. Sometimes you just have to sit with the full knowledge that God's got you, and that despite whatever you feel or despite whatever this world looks like, rest is capable here and now. The perfect rest with the perfect God in perfect love. That is the invitation of Hebrews 3, written to a people whose lives were a mess. All sorts of upheaval. We can identify with that because sometimes life is just messy. But God is good even when it's messy. Amen. Let's stand across this place. I'm going to go ahead and invite our prayer team to come on down. I just want to remind you today, man, if you've received salvation in Christ, no matter if you feel like you've been a good Christian or not, whatever, if you're in Christ, your identity belongs to Christ. And God's people belong to Jesus. So for us, listen to Jesus. Trust Jesus. And just rest in his love. If you're here today and you need prayer, if you are in the thick of some messy situations, if you just need someone to stand beside you and come and believe and agree with you that God's got you in this time, man, come down. We want to pray with you. But we're also going to spend just a moment just in worship. Can we do that? Can we give this last little bit? This is all for God, but we're going to end this service today focusing on him and worshiping him. So let's just pray right now. Let's just close our eyes and just receive and just pour out our love to him. Father, we worship you. You knew us before we ever entered this world. You knew us before creation was even created. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to show us the way, to hold us when life is messy, to lead us through the hard times, to lead us through the difficult times and the unpeaceful times, because we know on the other side, your word declares that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit we will receive perfect peace and perfect joy. And all we have to do is receive it from you. And Lord, there are people in here that have walked in today that need that peace. They need their joy reinstilled. There are people who are walking through times that are unclear. They're walking through situations they have no idea how they're going to be fixed or handled. But today, we're just going to trust in you. We're going to join together as a community and as a congregation to say, Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you lead. We're going to follow. Whatever you say, we're going to do. And when we fail, we're going to look to you for mercy and grace for the next day. So God, I pray as these altars are open, you would move on our hearts and draw people close to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I just want to pray a blessing over you today. So let's just hold our hands out and just close your eyes. Receive this blessing today. Go now as God's household built on Christ the Son. May your hearts remain soft to his voice. May your confidence in him never waver. And may you enter the rest that only he provides. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise one last time this morning? Hallelujah.